And we've been studying the Song of Solomon, which is Solomon's song. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, but this is the Song of Songs, the best song of all. It is the true story between Solomon and a Shulamite woman, but it represents the most beautiful love story that has ever been told. It represents the story of the union and the love that Jesus has for a people called his bride, a rib portion taken out of his sleeping body and prepared for him. It is a story of the wonderful personal journey that the Lord wants to take with each and every one of us, even to his very throne room with him. Last week we found that the Shulamite had been raptured. We read in chapter 6:12, "Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab." This was the Lord speaking, and it was as though he said, you know, one minute I was with my love, my dove, my undefiled, and the next minute she was with me in person, and I captured her away. She'd been watching and yearning for me to come for her quite some time. But this event did not take her unawares. She was prepared for it. She had been looking for me. This week, when we start our story, we're going to find that the daughters of Jerusalem really miss her. They really miss her. They did not know who she was when she was here, and now that she's gone, they're looking for her. We'll start now with the last verse of chapter 6. "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies." "Return, return," they say. "She's gone now. She's been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The queens and the concubines and the virgins without number, they have missed this. They are looking for her on the earth. They could have had this. He wanted to give it to them. He tried to give it to them on several occasions. They had seen the Shulamite. They knew that she had a far more intimate and personal relationship with the Lord than they did. They'd noticed it on several occasions. They'd even commented on it. They'd even told her they would like to seek him with her. But they never really did seek him with her. Now they want to find her. They want to know her secrets of faith and victory. But it is too late for this promised early rapture. It is the one Paul told us about in Philippians 3:11. "If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection, out from among the dead." It is the one John told us about in Revelation 3:10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." She is in heaven with him now, and this is about to break forth upon the earth. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So she, the bride, she is the withholding power. Her presence, though she's virtually unknown on this earth, she's a wheel in the middle of the wheel, she will be greatly missed when she's gone. All the devil's fury is going to be unfurled shortly after her departure. Her withholding power is gone. The Holy Spirit is not gone, and people will be saved, but she will be gone. And I should say, the first half of the tribulation, the devil's fury will be unleashed. But when the rest of the bride is taken up, then, you know, then it's going to really be the great tribulation that most of the Bible, the Old Testament prophets, told us about. "And what will you see in the Shulamite, the peaceful one, made like her husband, Solomon, peaceful?" And I think that's so beautiful. What will you see in the Shulamite, the peaceful one? Well, she is seen as the company of two armies by these people. The Lord's grace and strength in her has produced what appear as a company of two armies. And some people think this is the Smyrna Saints and this is the Philadelphia Saints. And yes, that could be it too. But the rest of the love story is personal. And it just seems to me that he's spoken so much and taken notice so much of her warfares with him. She has told him he was like a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot and so forth and so on throughout the story. I believe that she herself is seen as a company of two armies. What will you see in the Shulamite? A woman who has fought for him here and a woman who will rule and reign with him there. As it were, a company of two armies. She has gone now and they miss her. And chapter 7 opens with the Lord and his bride alone together in their bridal suite. Verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter! The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of a cunning workman. And it is as though the Lord could not wait to be alone with her, to tell her how he loves her and what she means to him. These are the first words we hear him speak after he has brought her to himself in the rapture. They are private words to her alone. Only the Lord and she knows the experiences they have shared together to bring him to say these words to her. And he begins with her feet. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. That is her walk of faith with him. She has walked with him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, the Bible says. And that is all that is said about Enoch. He simply walked with God. I just find that so beautiful. He didn't part the sea. He didn't stop the sun. He didn't do anything but walk with God. Thank you, Lord. And that is all that she has done. Just walked with the Lord. And that's all that he wanted her to do. All that he wanted was for her heart and her fellowship in this journey together. She didn't have to do any big showy things. She didn't have to do anything. Just walk with him. Praise the Lord. And oh, the places he takes us when we just walk with him. It was a walk of faith. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And she walked in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And she walked in the good works that he had before ordained for her. And she walked in love. And she carried his good news with her wherever she went. Isaiah 52:7. Let's go there together. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. Isn't that beautiful? Three times he uses this word good. Good tidings and good tidings of good. That publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Her feet carried his good tidings wherever he led her. It is not in man to direct his steps. And she has let him direct her steps. Her walk with him has taken to her to the highest, rockiest regions, the regions of Mount Gilead. How beautiful upon the mountains, he says. And there have been mountains, but he has made her feet like hinds' feet in those mountains. He has set her upon her high places there. He caused her feet not to slip. His grace has enabled her to march with him over every place that the sole of her foot has tread. He gave it to her by faith, and she walked on it all. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Another way to say the scripture we just read, and this scripture is repeated three times in the Bible. It's a very important scripture. That was in Romans 10:15, and in Nahum 1:15 it says, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace. So what a privilege we have right now, today, to bring the good news of Jesus. And we don't have to be a missionary in Nepal to spread these good tidings, do we? Sometimes the high rocky places the Lord takes us are right next door to us, where we live, our neighbors, or in our family, in our own homes, or where we work. But how beautiful are the mountains of the feet of him that bring the good news of Jesus. But you have to wear shoes for this mountain climbing, don't you? And her beautiful feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 for a moment. Ephesians 6:14, we'll start with, and this is speaking of all the Lord's armor that he gives us. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And here's the part, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he has given her these shoes that she walks upon these mountains with. They're made of the sturdiest leather. They are expensive shoes. They are bought with the blood of the Lamb shoes. And these feet with shoes have walked in the midst of the fire with him. And they have walked in the midst of trouble with him. That's Psalm 138:7 and Daniel 3:25. And it must just have appeared as a walk to the kitchen sink to some people, or a walk to a job you didn't like, or a walk through a sick room that you didn't want to be in. But her walk is beautiful to him. Every place she has gone, he's been right there with her every step of the way. How beautiful are your feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. And that word, prince's daughter, last week we saw it in Amminadab. It's a part of that word, my willing people, born of his royal blood. My willing people, she has been willing to go where he led her. Her beautiful feet with shoes have run with patience the race set before her. She has won him now. And that is the only race we can run, isn't it? The one set before us. We can't run each other's race. We can't try. We shouldn't try. We can encourage each other, and we can build each other up. But our races are tailor-made for us individually, each and every one of us. And then the joints of her thighs are like jewels, the work of a cunning workman. And we are his workmanship. We won't turn to this scripture. We speak of it often at our church, and we all love it, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the joints of our thighs, that which keeps our legs and our thighs and our feet and everything moving together, the joints in our body, period, have to be well oiled, don't they? Lubricated. So the Holy Spirit is the cunning workman that works on us, if you will, and empowers us to do the Lord's work and will, to walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 2, thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy navel, that is where the umbilical cord is cut. The old man is cut off. The natural man is dead. Her navel is like a round goblet. It wanteth not liquor or mixture. She has found his new wine far more satisfying to her thirsty heart. She lives in the abundant new life that Jesus has given her. And people are so afraid, aren't they? You've met them. You might have even been one of them. They're afraid they're going to have to give up something when they go with Jesus. And I ask you, give up what? Give up nothing. You mean trade it in for joy unspeakable and full of glory? That's all you do. You walk with Jesus a little while. That is the real Lord Jesus. The way he really is, the way he really wants to be to you. You know what? The world just falls off behind you like sawdust. It does not hold any attraction for you at all. Nothing can compare with him. Her navel is like a round goblet that wanteth not liquor. She doesn't have to force this. She doesn't even want it. And out of her belly flow rivers of living water. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. She has filled up on the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, herself, and she can feed the hungry. Her belly is set about with lilies. The word belly means womb. She has brought forth and fed children for him. That is not her mission in life. It is not her primary interest at all. The Lord Jesus is her one heart's desire. You know, as we traveled through the churches of Greeley, this is one of the things we found everywhere we went. Everyone wants to win the whole wide world for Jesus. And you know what? We do want to share him. And of course, our gospel shoes are going to share him wherever he takes us. But you know what? This woman just brings forth fruit naturally as a byproduct of their love. It just happens because they are one. It is not her preoccupation. He is her heart's desire. And for her belly to be a heap of wheat, there has been death. Her old man has died, and she lives in that reality. Jesus said of his own death, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." So she is like a shock of corn, fully ripe, a heap of wheat. And we read in Isaiah that bread corn is bruised and used to feed a multitude. And there have been these experiences with this woman. But oh, the abundant and glorious new life that Jesus has given her, and his own wonderful presence is with her all the time. Verse 3, "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." And this again is speaking of her spiritual maturity and is in contrast with her little sister in chapter 8, 5, who has no breasts. In chapter 4, verse 5, her breasts were feeding among the lilies. But now, as she has been raptured and she is with the Lord in their bridal suite, the lilies are not mentioned, her feeding there. She has fed. She is mature. She is full grown. And it's wonderful, though, her husband is going to be sharing new secrets of himself with her for the ages to come. He is always going to be revealing new things to her. But she has grown up into him in all things. She has grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. They are like twins in her. They are youthful, refreshing twins. She is full of grace and truth like her beloved. She is a full-grown helpmeet for him in the things of God, and the heart of her husband can safely trust her. She can be entrusted with the gospel, as our pastor spoke about last night. She dispenses the good news of glad tidings for her husband and nurses and cherishes his children. Verse 4, "Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fishbowls in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath-Rabban. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus." Her neck is as a tower of ivory, a tower of ivory. He has spoken of it before. It's not like the Tower of David, which he spoke of earlier, where the armory was hung. It's a place of strength and support for him, for her head, for her Lord. He can lie his head there for warmth and affection. She has borne burdens for him, although every ounce of burden-bearing strength she has, he has given her. Earlier, she had said his neck was as bright ivory to her, but now hers is as a tower of ivory to him. And I know that you have seen that every wonderful quality that he says about her, he has made possible to her. It is his life in her. He has produced it in her. Praise the Lord. It is so wonderful for her to be able to rest in the perfect provision of her husband. Her eyes are as the fishbowls of Heshbon. These are eyes that see him clearly and understand him. Fish pools of Heshbon, reflective eyes, by the gate of Bath-Rabban. That means daughter of a multitude. It's an innumerable multitude who never care to look into these things, and thus they never see the things that he has made so clear to her. It is not that he didn't want to show them. He did want to show them. He wants all of his children to come into a full knowledge of him. He never wants to withhold anything from any of his children. But this is a real relationship. It is a real love story with a real man, the man Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. And it's like any relationship, you know. You spend time together to know one another. You have to. The Apostle Paul suffered the loss of all things for the excellency of this wonderful knowledge of Jesus. And her nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. It's noticeably high, a Tower of Lebanon, a tower that smells the pure, clean righteousness of Jesus alone, which Lebanon always speaks of. Her nose is as the Tower of Lebanon, which looks forth towards Damascus. David slew 22,000 Syrians of Damascus. That's in 2 Samuel 8:5. They were powerful enemies of Israelites. And I think it's interesting, the Syrians are still powerful enemies of the Israelites. This has not changed. But her nose has been trained to smell the Lord's enemies. Hebrews 5:14, I'll read to you, by reason of use, her senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. In her close and intimate journey with the Lord, he has let her encounter many enemies. It has all been part of their journey together, part of her training. One day, very soon, she is going to judge the world with him. Know you not that we shall judge the world? So her nose is as the Tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Verse 5, thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thy head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, a fruitful place. Her mind is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, with his loveliness, his worth, his longings for her very best. What she really means to him, her mind is filled with that now, a head upon her like Carmel. Where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, and God answered his prayers with fire. And praise the Lord. I love that. He was just a man, just like we are, subject to like passions, such as we are, the Bible says. And he prayed, and it rained not. Elijah on Mount Carmel had knowledge of who the Lord was. The hair of her head is like purple. Her loving submission and dependence on him, the hair, on her head, her knowledge of his love for her, it brings her right into his throne room. Her hair is like purple royalty. She has the royal audacity to believe him, that what he wants to be to her, what he has told her he wants to be to her, he is. He longs for her to draw near to him, as near as she wants to. Draw near in full assurance of faith. You can never draw too near to the Lord. He said, come right on in. The king is held in the galleries, that is the tresses, the locks of her hair. Esther 5:1. Let's go there together. Esther 5:1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court. Oh, circle this in your heart. This is all she did. She put on her royal apparel, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and she stood in the inner court. She was not in the outer court by the brazen altar. She was in the inner court by the throne of grace. When the king saw her standing in the inner court, that's what he did. He just saw her standing there. She obtained favor. She has drawn nigh with full assurance of faith. And he cherishes her so close to his heart for this very boldness. He is captured by this, her perfect confidence in him. He longs for us to draw nigh and to know him as he really is, the one who loves us and gave himself for us. He wants us to know his heart. You know, we can memorize every word in this Bible, and we can quote scripture all day long, and we cannot know a thing about the real heart of the Lord Jesus. Amen. How much he really loves us, how much he really wants to be to us. And this is the most beautiful and romantic of all stories. That is how he really wants to be to us. Verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. She is fair to him in every way. She is altogether lovely. He delights in everything she is, from her head to her toe. He has just told her so, starting with her feet and ending with her hair. It is her tenfold loveliness, her complete loveliness to him. He has made her this way. You know, you don't go around trying to measure up to this all day long. You can't. That is not a love story. That is slavery and bondage. And what an exhausting thing it is. And you know how it is yourself. You're around people yourself sometimes. You know when you have to walk around on thin ice with them, and you're afraid, you know, you're going to crack the ice and you're going to fall through. She doesn't know him like this at all. She knows him as he really is, her beloved and her friend. His grace in her has caused her to do many things for love of him. Sin doesn't have dominion over this woman, and neither does the law. That's found in Romans 6. But she has left all the work of her life to him, to the Lord. She gave him her heart, and he raised her up. She just let him love her. She loved him, and he completes the good work he starts in her. The one who died and gave himself for her is well able to perfect all that concerns us. Verse 7, this thy stature, he says to her, is like a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. He has found her taller than any other tree. She stands towering above them all. She has grown to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. And she has known it has all been him. She has flourished under his wonderful care. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Psalm 92:12. But it has so blessed him. She was not raised up in a hothouse with no constraining forces to challenge her. She has flourished in a wilderness, exposed to the sun and the elements. They don't stunt her growth. They've given her roots that keep her standing when the hurricanes come. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, we read that Paul espoused the whole church to Christ, to present every man complete or perfect to Christ. That's found in Colossians 1:28 and 29. But few really let him do this. This woman actually did let him build her up and make her stand. Her stature is like a palm tree. Thy breasts are as clusters of grapes. Again, her ability to feed others, her maturity in him, blesses him. But this time her breasts are as clusters of grapes. And, you know, thinking of the wine and the fruit of the vine and the fruit of the grape, joyful and refreshing is what wine speaks of. And so this that she dispenses is joyful and refreshing. And it is only grace that refreshes our hearts. Quite frankly, we know that. The law does not do it. It kills us, it condemns us, and it gives you no life whatsoever, just death and judgment. She dispenses the grace of God, which alone builds us up and gives us an inheritance. That is the milk of her breasts. This is the good news of the gospel of his grace, the glad tidings of good things. And her speech is always filled with grace, seasoned with salt, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things. They are as clusters of grapes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And that is all that brings glory to God, is grace. 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 16 is where that is found. And let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:1 for just a moment. Second Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He has made her an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:6 for one moment. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So she has stood fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. She knows that legality is the leaven that leavens the whole lump. That's found in Galatians 5. She knows that it's not by might or by power. It's by His Spirit. That's how we're changed. And that's who gives us liberty in Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So her stature and maturity give Him pleasure. She completely satisfies Him. There is substance to her. He can take hold of her. Verse 8. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs. She has apprehended or taken hold of what was offered her, that is the bridehood. He has made her all that she now is. She has become something that He can now take hold of. It was for love of her that He came, and it is her love returned to Him that made it all worthwhile to Him. I will take hold of the boughs. I will go up to the palm tree. He is going to completely envelop Himself with this woman throughout eternity. He is not lukewarm for her now. He has not been lukewarm for her ever. This is a man who cleaves to his wife. And what God has joined asunder, nothing is ever going to separate throughout eternity. The palm branches lay across the path that Jesus came as He entered Jerusalem to die for her. The little riderless colt that He brought by His side all the way, it was as if to say, it is for you I come, my bride. It is for you I come. I will not reign without you. I have no desire to rule and reign over the world without you beside me. She was all that was on His heart when He went to the cross. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. It was her fellowship He hungered for, and He has not been disappointed. The smell of her nose is like apples. We are going to read next week in chapter 8, verse 5, Lord willing. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. Mother Grace, Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Her spiritual nostrils have smelled only His grace working in her life. Even the fragrance of her nose is as apples or grace. Everything she is, He has made her, and she is a praise to His glory alone. You know, and there's nothing in this story but grace. And if it's too much grace for you, you will have to find yourself in another part of the story, because the woman He is talking to, she knows there is nothing in her that He has not produced. It is all the Lord. Verse 9. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved. That is her palate, her tastes, what she has a taste for. It's like the best wine. Her tastes are for Him and all that concerns Him. Her joy is in the Lord. He is the one who has revived and refreshed her life. Her tastes are for Him. She has fully tasted and seen that the Lord is good. She has drunk deeply of His new wine. It was sweet wine, and it went down sweetly. He satisfied her thirsty heart with it. And it caused the lips of those that are asleep to speak. That is, the joys that she herself experiences with the Lord wakes up sleepy saints. It causes the lips of those that are asleep to speak, to rejoice with her, to wake up. And after all these personal love words to her, she breaks forth with, I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. And it is true. Hallelujah. This is wonderful. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. She has said this often before, but she said it in a little different way every time. In 2:16, she said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. And in 6:3, she said, I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he feeds among the lilies. But now she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. She has realized very early that only lily saints could feed and bless him, those who left the growing to him. And she did count herself among the lilies, but she hadn't known in the beginning how for her he really was. She knew she was not her own, and she was bought with the price, but she was still afraid to trust him with her all. But now she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. She has grown into a much deeper understanding of his personal desire for her, just for her, as if there were no other, that it is her own personal fellowship he desires and longs for. She was not just another giant lily in a bridal basket. She was courted and loved personally by the Lord. It was his own personal love and affection and faithfulness to her that brought her to this very place. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. So they are completely enraptured and satisfied with each other now. But much has happened during the tribulation, and soon they will move together as man and wife to survey their kingdom. Verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. They will survey their kingdom together to begin the restoration, to bring in the Lord's peaceful millennial reign. And she was involved with him in the judgments that came to pass during the tribulation, and she will be involved with him in the restoration of all things. You know, ruling and reigning with Jesus, I don't think sometimes we realize there are going to be a lot of things to really do together. Ruling and reigning with Jesus, we are going to do this for eternity. She did not live a selfish or self-indulgent life on earth with him. She was a co-worker together with him in her life. She lived for him. The difference now is that she is not living in a body of humiliation anymore. She is living in a body like unto his own glorious body. And they will move together as one throughout eternity. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Verse 12. Let us get up early to the vineyard. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Let us get up early to the vineyards. The vineyards of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. We have talked of that before. And there is so much written in the Bible about Israel's restoration, the new day that is about to break upon her. It is another story altogether. The desert will blossom as a rose as he brings her forth. And oh, there's so much beautiful things that he's going to bring to pass in Israel. And the Lord and his bride will always be seen doing these things together as one. They're going to usher in the millennial reign of peace together. They're going to be ruling and reigning over the earth, not on it. But she says, let us see if the vine flourish, Israel, whether the tender grapes appear. Do they have any fruit and the pomegranates bud forth? They are going to enjoy each other's company immeasurably as they do these things together. The Lord had no desire to reign over the earth without his bride. The very first love story in the Bible told us of this in type, and its theme runs throughout. It was not good for Adam to live alone. God presented him with a wife, a helpmeet for him, someone to share his heart with, someone to help him with the dominion over the earth. The Lord's intense love and emotion is played out so beautifully in this story as well, the story of the courtship and marriage of the Shulamite. You know, Solomon had his older brother Adonijah put to death for asking for the hand of this woman, the Shulamite. He said to his mother, "Why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah?" That's in 1 Kings 2:22. "Ask for him the kingdom also. I don't want my kingdom without her. I will not reign without her. And neither will the Lord Jesus reign without his choice one. He doesn't even want to. It's all about her, what they will do together. The woman who has let him lavish his heart and love upon her in this life is the woman who will share his dominion with him over the earth. She is the only reason he came, the reason this church age exists. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And there are many goodly pearls. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number pearls. But this woman is his wife, and the two of them will restore order to their kingdom. There will I give thee my loves," she says. That is, her many loves, the things in her heart that long to burst forth to him. There just aren't ways, are there, to really express how you feel about the Lord. You just want to say so much. But you know, he looks on our heart and he knows that we love him, and he will enjoy her love throughout eternity. Verse 13, "The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." The mandrakes give a smell. This is a plant that grows in Palestine, and it has a beautiful flower on it and beautiful and delicious fragrant fruit. They had delicious fruit and fragrance each other, one for the other. The mandrake was considered a stimulant for love. They give a smell. That is, the things they have done for each other, for love of one another. He offered himself upon a cross for her. He made himself a chariot that she could ride through this life in. It carried her like royalty through the wonderful journey he before ordained that she should walk in. And she rode through completely unnoticed by the world, even though she was royalty. They did not know who she was. She wasn't treated like that. She lived like it, though, down deep in the depths of her heart where he loved her. His mandrakes will smell wonderful to her throughout eternity. And her mandrakes will smell wonderful to him as well. That is what she has become by his wonderful grace. The responses of her heart to him that he enabled her to have. A life of faith lived for him, by love. A life of faith known to him, appreciated by him. Her mandrakes give him a pleasant smell, and they will give him a pleasant smell throughout eternity. And I thought of something as I was studying this, Ida Fern, about your mom. I found a little plaque that my mom has that Sister Hill gave her when she was in her Sunday school. This has to be over 70 years old, "The life that you now live. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." And her life was lived by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit for him. "At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits." The gates of the wonderful city they are now living in, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Her husband is known in the gates. He is the light itself of the city that they are living in. "At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." She was an orchard of pleasant fruits to him in her life, and they are laid up for him now, old fruit. Treasures that neither moth or rust could not corrupt. But they are never going to tire of one another, and there will always be new fruit in this relationship. "All manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, my beloved." And in the ages to come, the Lord is going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace to us who believe.